Welcome to the Be Disciples podcast with your hosts, Kyle Morris, Dakota Smith, and David Glavin. We are studying the book of Acts. Welcome, guys, to the podcast.
Good morning. Hey, this is our 99th episode.
99.
Yeah, we are getting close to 100. And our 100th episode, we're going to have my mentor, Dr. C.L. Mitchell, come in and join us in the studio. He's visiting Kansas, and he's planning on being, you know, here with us and completing that 100th episode. So we're excited to have him.
Yeah, probably episode 100, 101, and 102.
That's right. We're going to do three all together.
Be able to get him, take advantage of him being here as much as possible. Yeah. We have this weekend, we have him coming because we have what we call OBC Academy. And the Academy is a place where we equip our church in biblical interpretation and into how to study the Bible. Specifically, this one is going to be the genre of the Gospels. Yeah. Which includes what? Narrative, discourse, parables, a lot of those things as we discuss God's Word. So that's what we're doing this weekend, and C.L. Mitchell's coming along.
That's right. I'm excited. To meet C.L. Yeah. And
he's a good man.
Yeah. After having worked with you for a few months, there's some things I want him to
explain.
To correct him. You've been mentoring Dakota for a while. There's some things you need to recap with him.
That's a good way to do it, though.
Yeah.
Work around, go to CL, and then to Dakota.
It's not quite biblical, you know, going directly to Dakota, but I think it'll be effective.
Dakota has so many flaws. I just need to speak to you. Can you polish that out? You know, indirectly to help me and
So you know how you could help Dakota become a better leader.
Help him to become a better person, please.
He seems to have a critical spirit a lot of the time.
Not to anybody else, just me. So
Well, yeah, we have that this weekend. That's October 14th at Ottawa Bible Church at 9 a.m. So if you're in the area, please, you are welcome to come join us. And then he'll be here Sunday, October 15th. He'll be preaching in both services. And so we would just want you to come out and join us for that. So please come out as we do that. But let's go ahead and pray. And we're going to get into the book of Acts. Father, thank you for our time together, studying your word, being able to just record this and to be able to equip and encourage all the listeners. And so be with us today. We pray over our listeners, Lord, that they would use this in a discipleship setting, that they would open their Bibles and go to a coffee shop with another, have lunch, just be able to be in fellowship over your word, and to just be blessed in their conversation together, Lord. So equip us this morning as we read your word. Allow us to grow in understanding of who you are because of the book of Acts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we have been in Acts chapter 14. Last episode, we concluded verses 1 through 18, and Paul has been bringing his ministry of the Word of God and the gospel to a number of different locations, Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe. You know, the Jews have wanted to persecute him there. They've wanted to stone him. Others are wanting to venerate him and Barnabas because, you know, of their healing of a man. So the opposition, the satanic opposition, whether it be direct opposition to the gospel or it be indirect opposition to the gospel by way of idolatry, Paul's been facing it all. And we see at the end of verse 18, where we concluded last week, it says, even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. So what was taking place, of course, is, you know, it was becoming about them rather than about God, and they were tearing their robes because of it. And so now we reach this week's passage proper, which is Acts 14, 19 to 28. Let me read it. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. When they had approached elders or excuse me, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So maybe one would look at this passage, you know, 19 to 28, and just think, ah, that's just a typical passage in the book of Acts. But, you know, Paul is continuing and persevering through some difficult things. What are some observations that we can make right away from this passage? What do y'all see?
Well, verse 19, he's stoned and dragged out of the city. So, I mean, right away, yeah, it's kind of a passage of he's going to this town, he's going to that town, he's discipling, he's appointing elders and doing the ministry. But amongst the ministry that's taking place is pain and suffering, like true persecution, like stone, like people die when that happens.
That's right.
And they drag them out of the city, their dead bodies,
yeah,
out of the city. But Paul didn't die. Paul continued. So we see a moment of almost death, and it's almost like it's one verse and then it moves on. So it's kind of interesting how it's a significant event in Paul's life, but it almost as if it just kind of moves on to what is going on. So I find that interesting in Acts. Yep. He gets stoned, dragged out of the city, and they continue to move forward. It just seems like it moves along so like nonchalant, but that's not true. This is a big deal, what's happening to Paul, what's happening to the disciples. And so you kind of have to stop for a moment and look at verse 19 and recognize the severity of the ministry that's taking place, the consequences of the gospel that's happening, and that to Paul, it's worth it. And because he doesn't get stoned, get dragged out, and then go, you know what, guys, that's too much, I'm out. No, he just keeps persevering. He keeps going. So there's encouragement in the persecution that Paul fully knew who Jesus was and knew that it didn't matter life, death, I'm going to keep pushing for the gospel. And so that should be an encouraging place for us to sit in. Yes, hard to realize that happened to Paul, but also encouraging to move forward in our faith because of what Paul has done and the strength that God has given Paul in order to continue to do the ministry.
One thing I noticed was this sequence of the buts, and a sequence of like action consequences. And if we back up, you know, it goes through 14, Paul and Barnabas were there, in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided, and then this happened, and then but this happened, and then picking up in 14, you know, this miracle occurred, and the people were, you know, praising them, but the apostles heard of it. They lamented, they tore their clothes, and then they got the crowds to die down. And then in 19, but the Jews came and they thought they killed him. But while the disciples were just this back and forth of action, consequence, you know, event and sort of aftermath, I like the fact that it says not just nonchalantly, but as he was laying there seemingly dead, while the disciples stood over him in verse 20, he just got up and went where? Right back into the city. That's it's right. Like where he came from, where he was persecuted. It's he's driven not by the reactions of others to the gospel, but by the Spirit of God pushing him forward, not fearing men, seemingly not fearing men at all.
Yeah, and he goes back to the cities in which the Jews came from that did stone him.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. in the passage itself. So he gets stoned by these specific Jews who rallied up the people to stone him. He goes back into the city in which they stoned him. And then he goes back to those cities in which those Jews came from to go spread the gospel to them. So it's not like he went, oh no, I'm just not going to go there anymore. because they're going to try to kill me. He just went back in and kept going.
Then he returned like to Lystra.
Yeah, then he turned to Lystra, and then Antioch and Iconium. Mm-hmm. Like, he went back to all the places of where all these Jews are from that have actually been pushing the crowds to stone him. So there's definitely, I don't know if there's a lack of fear or just a straight trust in, this is where the Lord has me and this is where he wants me, and he doesn't fear the people. He fears God more. He doesn't run from adversity, but he almost leans in and says, no, these disciples need to know more about who Jesus is. People need to hear the gospel, and he keeps pushing. He keeps going.
Well, if we were to look at literary context too, Acts chapter 9, verse 15 is the famous statement. Jesus told this to Ananias. Remember, Jesus called Ananias to go and visit Saul, and Ananias is like, Lord, have you heard about how many disciples he's killing? And then Jesus said this, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him, I will show Saul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So we already know that, you know, that chapter 9, verse 15 kind of sets the stage for, and I think Paul knows that too. I don't think this is a surprise for Paul. I think Paul, in going through all of this suffering, understands that the Lord is in charge of the last day of his life. I think Paul also completely understands, hey, before the end of my life, these things have to be accomplished. And until these things get accomplished, I'm not going to die. So, you know, we may look at that one verse and say, man, he got up the very next day after being stoned. I imagine Paul would have looked a little bit beaten up. I think of 2 Corinthians, where it says he bears on his own body, you know, the marks of the Lord Jesus and suffering for him. That's a, you know, annotated version of, I think, what the verse says. But nevertheless, Paul understands his ministry is not done until the Lord says so. And I think it's really encouraging that regardless of what takes place, he's going to get up and he's going to finish the Lord's work. No mere man will cancel his ministry.
Yeah, and here we see the purpose of what Paul's doing. So he had preached the gospel in 21, and there were more disciples that were made, right? And then he returned to these cities, strengthening the souls of the disciples. So continuing to disciple them, to teach them, to encourage them in their faith. So seeing Paul not give up, I think, is an encouraging thing for the people. Like, this guy is for real. He's not some like fake guy going around teaching. This guy is willing to die for what he believes. And then it continues and says, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we must enter the kingdom of God. So let's hang out here for a second, because I think we currently in America, and I think this has been going on for decades, we have a teaching of scripture in the pulpit that talks a lot about what God is going to provide, and that our life should become this, I don't know, this bliss of everything should be going well if you're following Christ, and your life should start to look a certain way, should look good, it should look comfortable almost, there should just be this happiness that always comes out of you because you're a Christian, and your life here in America should be blessed and bountiful and full of prosperity. And so there's a message out there in churches today where pastors are saying, if you're following Christ, you should be experiencing the blessings of Christ, but missing, I don't know, the whole book of Acts while teaching this, missing all of Paul's letters while teaching this, because clearly Paul's talking about following Jesus is going to require suffering and tribulation. So let's talk a little bit about the tension between what's being taught in some churches and what Paul is actually doing and what he's telling the disciples is going to happen in their lives.
Yeah, well, the statement where it says that he was encouraging them to continue in the faith, that word for encouraging literally means to encourage, meaning putting courage in. He is filling them with courage. Encourage is something that can only take place in view of something you don't want to do, but you know you must do. I often have to practice courage when I go to the cardiologist every year because I hate doing it. It's not something I want to do, but despite how I feel, I'm going to be prodded and prompted to do it. I think the word encouragement too, in the original language gives this picture of like a fire that's needing to be stoked, needing to be prodded, needing to be kindled. And so he's continuing to kindle their faith. Why would he need to do that? Well, because if he's suffering and they're going to suffer, he's got to remind them this is worth it. We must face affliction, you know, in order to enter the kingdom of God. And so today, where that message has gone wrong in Western culture especially, is it says that in order to really be blessed by the Lord and to be given the Lord's favor, you know, his unmerited favor, nothing you've done, you've got to continue on. And the evidence of that is money. And if we apply that same principle, that means that Paul actually didn't have the favor of the Lord. He had the cursings of the Lord, if we go with the prosperity gospel movement. Mm-hmm. And the problem of the prosperity gospel is it completely rips to shreds the actual gospel. It rips, you know, the motive, I guess you could say. It rips the whole purpose or why we're supposed to continue on in the faith. It's for the kingdom to come, not the kingdom of our own lives today.
Yeah. And it goes against, we also have not just the prosperity gospel movement, but we have a progressive gospel movement as well, or the emergent church, which takes a different angle to the Christian life. That goes totally against, again, what Paul's doing. So if Paul is going into these places and encouraging them, or you're saying stoking the fire, prodding them, but also teaching them and helping them continue to move in their faith and understand there's going to be trials, there's going to be persecution, but it is worth it in the end. It is worth it. Well, we have another church movement that says, that talks about the freedom of Christ, but beyond that, seems to stop and say, you are now free to almost be who you want to be in Christ. And that is a freeing place to be because you no longer need to be weighted down by the world, but you can just accept who you are. And that Christ is like an addition or kind of like a buddy that stands next to you to make you feel good about yourself.
Well, it's a protection of your sin so that you can keep sinning.
Right.
That's what it is.
But that's not what Paul's doing here, right? He's not going around saying, you can keep being Jewish. You can keep following the Greek philosophers, but just make sure you attach Jesus to it so you're saved. It's not... Right? That's not what Paul's doing. He wouldn't have been stoned if that's what he was teaching. Yeah. He was saying, surrender to Christ and move away from everything else. Yeah. So there's a huge contrast here between what Paul's doing and what he's teaching the true gospel, and then what some other churches are trying to do today by either taking away or adding to scripture. And so those are two movements that we see that are popular today that we just need to be careful.
Yeah. And I see Paul bolstering the integrity of faith. I mean, if we look at the James connection where James talks about if anyone asks the Lord for wisdom, they must ask and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like a wave tossed in the ocean. You look at church movements, theological movements, you know, philosophical movements of their time. I mean, movements in the church of our time where there's this wavering back and forth. There's relativity. There's this your truth is your truth, but there's no foundation there. And I think his one thing that I noticed here as he goes back, it doesn't say whether the disciples were shaken or not. There were disciples still there. Mm-hmm. You know, he encouraged them, so they needed encouragement. But that even seeing him drug away, seeing him near death, they still believed. They just needed to be encouraged. And Paul's like almost the ultimate example, I think, of standing firm in your faith and resolve. I mean, resolve for the gospel. And his joy is in the prosperity of the gospel, not prosperity, personal prosperity that comes from the gospel or faith.
Maybe in addition to that, I'm kind of just realizing something that I face as a person all the time is the discouragement of the shifting sand of the culture that I live in. For instance, the America of today is not the same America of the 1990s that I grew up in. The America of the 1990s was not the same America of the 1950s. And, you know, you can keep going back and it just seems like While our nation was founded on Christian principles and influenced by the Reformation, and you know, our Constitution has the DNA of the Reformation and the Scriptures altogether. You know, our system, our laws, our government. We are slowly moving away from objective truth, and objective truth can be sought because God exists. But when you remove God from the picture, and then you remove truth from the picture, now you're truly living in what's called a postmodern world. And so my thought is this: there are times where I look back on the past and I'm like, man, I really miss, you know, the world I lived in, where things used to seem a lot more secure. But the reality is they never were actually that secure. Because if you look at the kingdoms that have come about over time, you know, you could start from the kingdom, you know, after Adam's fall, and then Noah's day, and then, you know, you get to Egypt, and then you get to Assyria, and then to Babylon and Greece and Persia and Rome, and, you know, then all of the modern empires, and all the way up till today. Every single kingdom is going to fall, because the only person who can bring in that perfect kingdom is Jesus. So this statement here, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It almost reminds me like, hey, you're going to face a lot more tribulations to come, and you need to be okay with that. You need to be okay with stop reaching backwards as much and to start reaching forward of what's to come. Sometimes I grieve in my heart because of a loss of yesterday, but I need to remind myself of the hope for tomorrow.
Yeah. And I think piggybacking off of that, if we just continue to the next verse, when we look at what happens in verse 23, we're talking about Paul establishing a ministry through his own life, through his own example, staying true to the gospel, discipling people to ensure that they really know the truth, that they're not fooled, that they're not swayed by the culture. He does what? He appoints elders in these places.
Yeah, in every church.
In every church. Yeah. And so what are elders? Well, elders are overseers of the people, of the church, overseers to ensure what? That the word of God stays true, that it doesn't change, that it doesn't shift, that they're protectors of the people. They're supposed to put a fence around, in the sense of the influence that comes in the church. They're supposed to say, whoa, that's not what Jesus said. That's not biblical. We need to push back against that. We need to protect the gospel. We need to shepherd our people. And so he ensures that, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. Right? I'm Paul. I'm going to travel, and I have other places to be, but I'm going to appoint you elders that trust in the Lord, that are committed to the Lord, and they're going to be the ones to shepherd you. They're going to be the ones to keep you safe, you know, as much as possible. And so we have these elders that he appoints, these leaders of the local church. And so I think that follows what Paul's doing. Look, I'm willing to die for the gospel. And you need to also be willing to go through these things unto death, but we need to protect God's word. And by doing that, we're going to appoint men who love God, who love his word, and who will keep it safe, and will keep it in their hearts, and will do anything to protect against the wolves that may be among you or attacking from the outside. And so elders are really important, because that's the system in which Paul instills in these local churches as he goes about his ministry over and over and over again to protect the word of God.
I think as we continue on in verses 24 to 28, we see not only is Paul encouraging individuals to stay in the faith, not only is he recognizing that tribulations will come, not only is he, you know, following the leading of the Lord with prayer and fasting, right? Like, he is clearly engaging with his faith and encouraging others to keep a genuine faith. Like, for there to be no shadiness, for there to be nothing hidden, like, this is what it is. You're going to be persecuted if you live this way. But then we get to 24 to 28, and it's really interesting that I think the emphasis is on the statement about the grace of God. They passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And so, you know, you can follow these towns and cities on a map. You can follow Paul's travels by boat and by foot, you know. But he gets back and they say, you know, we commend you unto the grace of God for the work that has been accomplished. And I think there's a principle in that. And the principle is like, is the work that you're accomplishing, is that undergirded by the grace or by the empowerment of God? Like, there's a lot of things that don't matter that people waste their time on in ministry. But does it ultimately lead to the ministry of the word and to making disciples? That's something for us to be challenged with.
Yeah, I think we should be challenged on that every day. You know, what does our schedule look like? What does our calendar actually show? Does it show evangelism, discipleship, being in the word? Or does it show just meetings and tasks and things? And at the end of the week, you go, man, I got to open my Bible like once with somebody. Like, that's not good.
Yeah.
So I think Paul's ministry here, like you pointed out when you were reading, was about the word, the spoken the word, which is the gospel, which is the script and the scriptures to the people. And so his ministry was what God has already done and what God has already said. And that's the ministry that we should continue today. And we can only do that ministry by the grace of God, who has saved us, but not our own doing, but by his doing, and that we go and do the ministry by his doing and his leading, because Jesus is the shepherd and we are his under shepherds. So we are being led by the one who has spoken the word. And we need to remember that, because I think we can sometimes, like any human in any job in any circumstance, likes to be in control of their situation day by day, likes to feel in control. But there is freedom in what Paul's doing here. He's traveling around, giving all things over to God to do the work and allowing God to make the path that he wants Paul to go on. There's some freedom there, and we can take the control that we're keeping in our own lives and then give it to the one who's actually in control. Like, it's a fake control that we think we have, when really we could just surrender that, live by the grace of God, teach his word, disciple people, and move forward knowing that God's in control. He's got it. I'm just going to do the ministry that he has entrusted me with, and I need to stay in that at all times. And that's harder than sounds easy when you say it sometimes, like, oh, it's simple, just give it to God. But man, it's so hard. You have to stay in prayer. You have to stay in the word. You have to keep your priorities straight on God and be obedient to him. And so that's what Paul's doing. And that's a big deal. I think it shows us a great example of what we need to be doing. And you don't have to be a missionary, like a professional one. You don't have to be a pastor. Just as Christians, is that what we're doing every single day?
David, can you speak to that? Because I know that since you've come on staff, I mean, you have a number of different roles. I mean, primarily as our worship pastor and our youth pastor, right? Underneath the overarching moniker of associate pastor. But you've got your hands in a lot of things. Your stokes and a lot of fire, I guess, as you know, people would say. But, you know, speak to that, the busyness of your schedule and the things that you're doing and the grace of God involved in that.
Well, I find that convicting in that when you look at what is driving Paul, and that is the furthering of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel to the unreached, the encouragement of the leaders that are being planted in the churches, those that are coming to faith, and also the reporting back, the spending time in prayer with the and in study with the leadership of the church in Antioch, this sending church. From this perspective, this convicts me, because you look at Paul's resolve to answer the call, and as you said, to do the work of God. He is not a man of the flesh. He's not driven by anything except for what God has called him to do. And I find that convicting as a leader in the church and being called to leadership in the church, in that I think it's just that much more important. And Timothy addresses this for what leaders are called to, and that is we are not to be influenced by much drink. We're not to be men of more than one wife. We're not to be this, that we are to be focused on the Spirit of God as it is leading us into ministry. And when you think about having your hands in different pots or lots of different ministries, it can be easy to get too focused on What do I have in my calendar this week? Because I know Dakota's going to ask me, and I need to look busy. he's going to ask. If it's not on the calendar, then it's not being done. But I mean, which is important. It's an accountability to, you know, what are we doing, and what are, you know, what is the Lord leading us into, looking ahead, and who are we to be talking to? But more importantly, are we opening the Bible with those that we're talking to? Are we in the Word? Are we focusing on that? Not do we have the right songs picked out for Sunday? Not do I have the right activities for the youth group? Not this, not that. It's focusing in on the intent of the things that we are doing, and that is to strengthen the disciples that we're working with, the disciples in the youth group for me, the disciples that are serving every Sunday morning. Am I strengthening them? Am I in the Word with them? Are we remembering that we are in Christian leadership, not just performers? On the elder board, are we using our gifts and abilities, focusing on the important parts of our discussions? And I think that as leaders, that's important for us to, and I think we should be convicted by that. What is our time and our energies and our focus on? And that requires resetting. And I think that's why we pray. You know, we've started doing this midweek check-in, and we pray with each other and encourage each other. And I think that's where that's at, just because as leaders, we should take the example of Paul and our resolve as we push forward.
I'm going to use an illustration that I've often used about preaching, but I'm going to apply it to, you know, ministry in general. So in preaching, there's an illustration that goes like this. When you prepare your sermons, you're either someone who does no preparation and you just always consistently get up there and you're the guy who wings it, right? And you're like a rock climber with no checkpoints. You're going to freestyle the whole thing, and inevitably those guys fall. Or you're going to be the type of preacher that so structures your sermon, every single word. You get up there in the pulpit and you're pretty much reading a manuscript. And that's just a straight ladder. Now, you might accomplish your goal in getting to the top of the mountain, but it was boring along the way, and all people did was, you know, see and hear a bunch of information. Then there's a guy that says, you know, I'm going to prepare this message with checkpoints along the way. I'm going to put on my harness. There's a checkpoint here, a checkpoint there, a checkpoint here, a checkpoint there. You know, enough guardrails to keep me where I need to go to the top, but there's creativity along the way. Right. And that guy preaches a sermon that's sound and structured, but it's also free flowing and it's personal and it's genuine. Take all those principles, now apply it to ministry. I think sometimes, like, if we are the people that depend on the ladder, man, that's just a boring, almost like spiritless led schedule. Or we have no guardrails and then we fall and we're unorganized and, you know, we don't accomplish what we want. But I think there's that room in ministry to say, Lord, help me to have like a healthy discipline. But at the end of the day, I need your grace to be able to accomplish what I need to be able to accomplish. Like, without your grace, without your empowerment, this ain't getting done.
Yeah, I think one of the things that I ask myself from time to time, and this kind of helps me, because I sometimes get to this point where I just feel like I'm running and I'm running and I'm running. And then sometimes I'm like, am I really accomplishing anything? And I just ask myself the simple question, is the task that I'm about to do advance the gospel?
Right.
And if it's not, then I should just not do it. Like, I mean, that's just what it comes down to. It's a simple question. Is what I am doing going to advance the gospel? And if I can't truthfully just answer that a solid yes, then I need to reevaluate my schedule and my day and how I'm going about things, because that's the priority. That's the priority Paul has here. And by the grace of God, he allows Paul to keep going because he's proclaiming the gospel. So it could come down to, you know, fairly simple things like, I'm going to read a book right now. Well, does this book help me advance the gospel? Okay, yeah, it does. It's going to equip me to do that. So I'm going to read this book. Hey, I'm going to spend the next half an hour in prayer. Does that help me advance the gospel? Of course it does. I'm relying on God for this time and to go and advance the gospel. Hey, I have a meeting with someone. We're going to open the Bible. Sure does. You know, those are things that are going to advance the gospel. If I, you know, have a meeting and it lasts an hour and a half. And all it had to do was with these tasks that seem minuscule, that don't really matter. Like then it become, oh my gosh, this is taking forever. Like this is pointless. This is not advancing the gospel. Those are things that drain you because they're just not doing the things that you really want to be doing that are fulfilling, which is the gospel itself. So now how does that translate to maybe a non-pastor? How does that translate to maybe a family?
Yeah.
Because I mean, people listening, I'm guessing you guys are not pastors, most of you. So I think that you can do the same thing with your family. Is what we're doing as a family advancing the gospel? Yeah. I think you can ask the same question.
Maturing our faith.
Yeah. And so are you spending time in the word with your kids? Do you have discussions about Sunday school lessons? Do you listen to worship music together? Do you, you know, just as you go about your day, are you doing these things? Like those are productive things for the gospel and have meaning for your life and give you a solid foundation as a family. So you can apply the same question to any point of your life because the gospel should be the foundation in which you stand on.
I think closing up the passage, and I know we've gotten, I wouldn't say off track, but we've been on a long tangent concerning the grace of God in our life and in our ministry. But verses 27 and 28, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, so here's the church, the people of the church, saved ones, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Here you see the church receiving reports of successful ministry activity, and then Paul and Barnabas decide to stay for a long time with those disciples. Paul was all about rubbing shoulders with the body of Christ so that they could, again, be encouraged in the faith because God was the one who was on the move. And I think maybe to close this up, we need to be mindful of what we're doing because what we're doing also has an encouraging effect on others and can spur others on in the ministry. If we're not mindful and we've lost our purpose, it doesn't do much benefit. It doesn't bear much fruit to encourage others.
Yeah, I think there's something to learn here a little bit with Paul is he valued time with the church. Yeah. Not just like, hey, I'm going to pop in and do a sermon and move on. Like he really spent time with the church to disciple them, to help them grow. This was a slow process at times. Yeah, we think Paul is fast moving. He's on to the next. Like he does all these missions. And yeah, there are times for that. And Paul does those things. But he truly spent time with the local churches to build them up. That's why we have the letters. That's why we have the church at Ephesus and talking about unity. He understood who they were. You know, we're going to see in Acts and how much he loved the elders in Ephesus and he wept with them because he was leaving them for the last time. I mean, he loved the church so much because it was the body of Christ. And I think at times we need to step back and look at the people who are in our church and say, this is the body of Christ, and we need to love them, and we need to continue to shepherd them well, and we need to love each other as a church because we're here for the gospel. And I think Paul really understood that, what it meant to live that out, not just understand it in our minds, but to truly do it. And Paul is a great example of the earliest of church leaders to truly shepherd people well and to go spread the gospel. So I just think it's an encouraging thing. We see who Paul is, we see his personality, we see how God uses him, and I think we can do the same thing.
Just to add one more thing, an illustration came to mind for me in thinking about the fellowship of believers. I mean, there's rest and there's peace in when we are out in the mission field of life, you know, working with people in the church. The reality is that these people are working in a culture that is not following the Lord, that they go to work and they're in places that are difficult to maintain, you know, our integrity and faith, and we are discouraged often. We had a Sporting Clays event this last week that I went with some of the men in the church, and there were 12, 15 men there. We split into two teams, and we weren't opening the Bible necessarily. We opened with prayer, and there was some encouragement in the beginning, and then we went off, and we practiced our shooting ability, some of us better than others. I was one of the worst, but as I'm walking with these men, one of the men commented, he said, man, this is just, he's like, can you just listen as we're walking along? He said, He said, nobody's cussing. Nobody's making crude jokes. He says, I work on a construction site every week and I'm just weighed down by the culture that I'm working in. And he's like, it's just so great to fellowship with men who are engaging in conversation that's uplifting and that's glorifying to God. And there was another conversation where two men were talking about mutual struggles and sharing the gospel with their family, with son-in-laws and children. And they were just uplifted and encouraged by that God-glorifying fellowship. And I think that that's important, too. When you think of Paul spending a long time, they weren't reporting the whole time. They probably weren't in Bible study the whole time, but they were living life together. And I think that's encouraging and important for us to do as a church as well, just to remember that we're putting Christ at the center of those events as well.
Great segue. We've got a men's Bible study that we have each and every week at 6 a.m. at Corner Market, plus a man camp coming up in October. And so if you're in the Ottawa area and you listen, please join us for those things, because we want to continue to equip men, encourage them as you walk through your life. And so men's ministry here at Ottawa Bible Church is continually growing as we have multiple groups throughout the week meeting, learning spiritual disciplines. We're actually studying the book of Acts in men's Bible study as well. I think it's really important that men get together to have these discussions, to be encouraged, because they're battling the ways of the culture, the evil one who's out to attack. And so we need to continue to encourage one another. So thank you so much for listening to the Be Disciples podcast. Continue to share this with others. We want to encourage, we want to equip people to know God's word. We want you to be discipling other people. Make sure, as Dakota says, as we've mentioned twice in this episode, make sure your calendar shows it, that you are meeting with people, that you are prioritizing the work in which you have been commissioned to do by Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. Have a blessed week, everyone. We'll see you back for episode 100 with C.L. Mitchell, and you don't want to miss it. See y'all later.